Oh, greetings, saints. God bless you. Thank you for being with us today for the Unleavened Bread Bible Study. We bless you in Jesus' name. Thank you, Father, for giving us this opportunity. Thank you for blessing us with warnings, Lord, so that we may exercise holiness and faith towards you. And thank you for delivering your people as you did in the Passover. Thank you so much, Lord. Well, we've been studying the coming pestilence. And I'd like to share a few things with you. Some of it I can share. And some of it I will just put links on this page so that you can go to them yourself. The pneumonic plague is naturally spreading through fleas to rodents to carnivores to humans. And it's found in one or more of these stages in many countries. Warnings were just issued to 9 countries. I'll leave you a link to that. And it's in the United States and could spread quickly, and I'll leave you a link for that. It's in New Mexico, and I'll leave you a link for that. The plague is being found in more and more places like Arizona. And normally, with antibiotics, it is treatable if it's caught in time. There are hints in the dreams that the plague may be tweaked and not affected by traditional treatments. And also, it is possible that more than one plague will be spread. There are prophecies out there of Ebola and smallpox and others. However, if this is broadcast from the sky, as in chemtrails, as revelations are saying, no one would be able to prove it didn't spread naturally, and it would overwhelm the medical system very quickly, leaving many without treatment. And then it could take down the continent and the economy. And the Lord has said that He will be the only remedy. His Psalm 91 Passover is still in effect for the righteous. And as in part 1, we offer evidence that the Lord will use this plague against apostates, including the factious, to free His true people. This first revelation I'm going to share with you was given to Eve Brast on December the 14th of this 2017. And we called it Apostates Killed by the Plague. This dream is clearly connected to Pam's revelation in part 1. There are so many similarities to it. Eve said, I dreamed that I was again in the operating room, and an apostate, factious man was in front of me holding the unsterile D&C curette with which in the previous dream he was attempting to kill Christ in me, typed as a baby in my womb. But this time, the surroundings of the operating room morphed into a large gray metal warehouse. The man's face changed to bewilderment as he realized that he was surrounded by people packed inside this warehouse with him. Okay, my thoughts are that a warehouse is a place where things are stored for later use. And God declares the factious, judgmental, and disobedient store up for themselves wrath from Him. Romans 2 and 1 on down says, Wherefore, thou art without excuse, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. For wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. For thou that dost that judges dost practice the same things. This is obviously among the faction because that's exactly what they do. They charge you with what they're doing and you're not. is consistently, and that's actually what's going on between the Democrats and the Republicans, or I should say the left wing, because there's lots of Republican left wing, but anyway. And we know that the judgment of God is according to truth against them that practice such things. And reckonest thou this, O man, who judgest them that practice such things, and dost the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Well, certainly they will not. And that's what this is all about. Or despisest thou the riches of his goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? But after thy hardness and impenitent heart, that's where a lot of folks are, treasurest, or storeth, many translations use the word storeth, treasurest, or storeth up for thyself wrath in the day of wrath, and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his works. To them that by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor and incorruption, eternal life. But unto them that are factious and obey not the truth, but obey unrighteousness, shall be wrath and indignation. And so he went on to say, suddenly I was caught up in the spirit to the ceiling of the warehouse. Well, my thoughts are that as a type of ascending into heavenly places in Christ, above all the wickedness, where all needs are supplied by abiding in Christ, is what she's talking about. Ephesians 1 and 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Heavenly places are in Christ, abiding in him. And one of those needs is immunity to plagues. For instance, in Exodus 15 and 26. And he said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his eyes, and wilt give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of the diseases upon thee which I have put upon the Egyptians, or the lost. For I am the Lord that healeth thee. Wow. So God offers divine health, not just divine healing. He says he will heal you here, or he will keep them from coming upon you. Both. Eve said, the apostate man began to look all around in a panic because I had vanished before his eyes. Well, notice that Eve, possibly a type of the bride of the last Adam, Jesus, was hidden. Just like in Pam's revelation in part 1, the Lord said, tell my people to hide themselves even as you are now hiding. So they're very, very similar. It is disease that I am sending. Only you who truly believe in my saving power will be safe from this pestilence. For it does not originate from this earth. Because the Lord works all things after the counsel of his own will. And a man can receive nothing except it come from heaven. Okay. Still reading Pam's revelation here. Many people now drawing breath will be dead in a few short months. And Pam also said, I slipped out of bed and went to the secret place. That's that hidden place, right? What is it to be hidden in the secret place of the Most High? Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress. In other words, we have to confess him before men, or he will not confess us before the high priest of our confession, Jesus, right? Or let me say, the high priest of our confession will not receive our offering and offer it before the Father. Okay, to finish that. He is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver thee from the snare of the fowler, a trap, right? and from the deadly pestilence. Notice a snare of a fowler is something that's attributed to a man laying a trap. Okay, and I do believe that's exactly what's going to happen. And from the deadly pestilence, oh, praise the Lord, he'll deliver you. You better find this secret place of the Most High by faith in the blood of the Lamb. He will cover thee with his pinions, and under his wings shalt thou take refuge. Okay, and who's going to bother you under there, right? That seems like a very safe place. His truth is a shield and a buckler, because the truth that's in the Word of God will save your life when this comes. And all of you that are just spending all your time in the world or religion that doesn't include this revelation, you're in grave danger. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, because you can't really see it, as all of these revelations point out, nor the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Now, some of the dead religions attribute these statements in Psalm 91 to the millennium. So you know those folks are going to die, and everybody that listened to them, right? Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked. Now, in these revelations, that's exactly what happens. In this revelation by Eve and the one by Pam, they saw the reward of the wicked. For thou, O Lord, art my refuge. So here he is, confessing the Lord as his refuge. Faith of thy works is dead. You believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth. Right? Thou hast made the Most High thy habitation. And there's the answer. See, you confessed him. You have made the Most High thy habitation. So holiness and confession of faith is important. And you won't have any boldness towards God if you're not right with him. So you won't have any faith. So it won't work for you. So repent. Verse 10, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy tent. For he will give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. And Eve said, as I looked down in the spirit, I was aware that all the people in the warehouse were apostates and had been gathered there for judgment. Mm-hmm. You know, an apostate is somebody who has fallen away from the covenant as it was given. Not necessarily as it's taught in their church, but as it was given in the beginning. And men have added to and taken from the eternal covenant, and taught others to do so. And these are under the curse of the plagues in the book. Revelation 22, 18 and 19. I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto them, God shall add unto him the plagues which are written in this book. So you have to be careful to be as commanded an oracle of God. If any man speak, let him speak as an oracle of God. Say what the Bible says. Do not add to it. There's a curse on that, because once you change the word, it has no power. 19. And if a man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the tree of life. If you don't have life, guess what? You get taken out. And out of the holy city, which are written in this book. Mm-hmm. So those who have eaten the whole Passover lamb, which represents having our minds renewed with the true original word, and believe in the blood of the covenant that Jesus shed to save and to heal us from the curse that's on sinners, are going to escape the plagues. Galatians 3 and 13. Do you believe it? Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. That is the curse that comes upon man because of breaking God's law. Having become a curse for us. So God put the curse on Jesus. Do you believe it? I mean, you have to really believe it down in your heart, because when you're faced with these things, the devil is there to spread fear in your heart, because he knows with fear you'll absorb every germ. Yes. And if you have condemnation because of sin, you'll have fear. You will not have faith. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. And he's talking about the cross, right? Jesus became accursed for us so we could have Abraham's blessings. Exodus 12:3, speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, which is a type of the church, an Old Testament natural parable concerning the church. The things that have been are the things that shall be. They're just parabolic so that so that he can hide these things from the wise and prudent and reveal it unto babes, right? Saying, in the 10th month of this month, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to their father's houses, a lamb for a household. And you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at even. Okay, now this is the Passover. And they shall take the blood and put it on the two side posts and on the lintel upon the houses wherein they shall eat it. In other words, they shall walk under the blood of the sacrifice by faith. And we know that that was a parable of Jesus, his sacrifice. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire and unleavened bread. With bitter herbs they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor boiled at all with water, but roast with fire. Its head, which represents the mind of Christ, its legs, which represents the walk of Christ. In other words, you partake of this. What you eat goes into you and becomes who you are. And this is what you do when you read. It goes into you, those words of life, which are spirit and they are life. They go into you and recreate the life of Christ. That's why you must read the scriptures and believe what you read. Its legs, the walk of Christ, and with the inwards, I would say the heart of Christ, thereof. And you shall let nothing of it remain until the morning. But that which remaineth of it until the morning, you shall burn with fire. And that just means that it will be wasted, for the destroyer is on his way. I mean, this is what is going to save God's people. And you're not righteous unless you believe what the scripture has to say concerning him bearing your curse. Because the destroyer was on the way at this time when this was spoken. And it's on the way now. Verse 11, and thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste, for it is the Lord's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt in that night. So you have to eat it in haste, because the destroyer is on the way. And will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. Now, the firstborn is the fleshly man. That which is born first is the natural man, and then the spiritual man, right? Okay, so the firstborn represents the lost. They haven't been born again, don't have a spiritual man yet. And, of course, many of the lost and unbelieving Christians shall die. Because they haven't believed what God wrote. Both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgments. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. and there shall no plague be upon you to destroy you. No plague. So do you believe it? Will you believe it when people are dying on your left and your right, as Psalm 91? The devil will come and put fear in your heart if you haven't trained yourself to cast down all vain imaginations that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. You'll get taken out. God is going to cleanse the people that go into the wilderness. You know, they were baptized in the cloud and in the sea. And the sea, of course, represents the Word of God, putting to death their old life, their old man. They're going into the wilderness. And they're baptized in the cloud because they're baptized in the Holy Spirit. If you refuse the Holy Spirit, you're refusing something that will really empower you to walk through this without dying. And when I smite the land of Egypt, and this day shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. That includes today. And he is an Israelite who is not circumcised in flesh, but in heart. Those who are born from above. These are the New Testament spiritual Israelites. And this was, of course, passed on to them. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. That's the pure word of God. And even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. They always add to and take from the word of God. Nothing has changed. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. So there you have it. You cannot trust your preacher. He's just passing on what he got. He respected man, so he got it, and now he's passing on man. He's not passing on God. You can go and get the best teachers out there. They're in your Bible. Go read what they have to say. It's there. And on down in verse 23, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. Good promise. It happened then, and it'll happen now. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And Eve said, all at once, I saw hundreds, maybe even 1,000 small, transparent coral snakes that were red, black, and yellow. The coral snake has been known as the deadliest snake in North America. It paralyzes your nervous system with your lungs and other organs shutting down. And this can happen in as little as a couple of hours. And they have enough venom in them to kill 5 people, but their delivery system isn't good. They have small fangs, which they use to chew on a person until they get enough venom into them. As a child, I crawled into a tent that I had made, a homemade tent, in a bunch of brush. Perfect place for snakes. And, of course, there were snakes there, all kinds, you know. But the Lord blessed me. But this particular day blessed me particularly because when I crawled in there and sat down, I realized that a coral snake was right next to me, less than a foot from my leg. And with its head raised, and it was bobbing back and forth, ready to strike. However, just as I came in, my old dog entered the tent right behind me, and he distracted that coral snake, and as it turned towards him, I was able to get away. And of course, as soon as I dashed out the door, I grabbed the dog and snatched him out of there too. Of course, neither of us was bitten. Thank God, because, you know, this is nasty stuff. Of course, the Lord knew I had to be here today. So, anyway. And Eve went on to say, they were falling like snow. These coral snakes were falling like snow. transparent coral snakes were falling like snow. You couldn't see them, you know. You couldn't see that poison, you know. They were falling like light snow would. Like a plague or a pestilence sprayed from the sky. And descending upon the wicked people to bite them and take their lives. The people began to scream and cry out when they realized what was happening. Well, fortunately, coral snakes are very reclusive and most people have never even seen one. The false coral is actually a king snake and it's not venomous. However, if the transparent coral venom were spread from the sky, like the chemtrails, it would be an extremely deadly delivery system, possibly like A.A. Allen saw, to major population centers. And I read that before the antivenom for the coral snake was produced, the deaths climbed 10% to 20%. The antivenom is only made by one company, which is either out of business or going out of business. And the reason I say that is because the article I read didn't have a date on it. Can't figure that out. But so it's just one place, and it's out of business or going out of business. Now, this coral venom sounds like the plague in Pam's Revelation, where there was no antidote. Notice. No antidote. Wow. Of course, it's just amazing how God gives us these wonderful revelations. And the Lord said to Pam in part one, no one will have the remedy. Oh, gosh. And I will laugh at the mighty men as they run futilely for their holes. Tell the internet readers to forget their word searches, etc. There is no remedy but me and only me. And I believe that this means that no remedy can be counted on to save from this. Only God can. I mean, you could take it and still die. You know, if God wants you dead, nothing is going to stop him. He's in control over who lives and who dies, and no vaccine can circumvent or stop him. Deuteronomy 32 and 39. See now that I am he, and there is no God with me. I kill, and I make alive. I wound, and I heal. And there is none that can deliver out of my hand. It's that simple. Like the coral venom, the pneumonic plague is a lung disease that cuts off your breath. So now we have the coral venom and the pneumonic plague coming from the sky with these witnesses that we've got. And add to this the fact that the chemtrails are a practiced delivery system that brings lung disease all over the nation already. The hospital, Eve's a nurse in a hospital, and she says the hospitals are full of people with pneumonia-type symptoms. And some of them die. I had at least two close friends who died from this, and if you multiply this to the rest of the nation, this is an epidemic. Why are they doing this, huh? Well, they don't have any regard for life. You're just a mosquito to them. Eve said, again, in the spirit I saw what looked like snowflakes beginning to fall through the ceiling of the warehouse. Then the snakes appeared and fell on the people with the snow. She said, wonder if the poison with the snow could represent the pestilence that comes from the sky by the hand of God in chemtrails for judgment in the winter time. Well, it sounds plausible. I think that's a good possibility. She said, maybe the people were repenting when they were crying out as the snakes landed on them. Well, that would be wonderful. But I can tell you, some will repent, but most won't. Then I woke up and I asked Father for a word concerning this continuation dream and received by faith at random Jeremiah 9 and 23. In context, 20 through 26. And my finger was on Let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. So here's 20. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O ye women, and let your ear receive the word of his mouth, and teach your daughters wailing, every one of her neighbor lamentation. Listen, for death is come up into our windows. Comes in with the air, right? It is entered into our palaces to cut off the children from without, and the young men from the streets. Speak thus, saith the Lord, the dead bodies of men shall fall as dung upon the open field, and as the handful after the harvestmen, and none shall gather them. Now this answer for a confirmation was by faith at random. It's pretty dead on, isn't it? 23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might, and let not the rich man glory in his riches. Because ain't none of this going to save you. There's only two things going to save you: holiness and faith. Righteousness and faith. But let him that glorieth glory in this, that he hath understanding. And knoweth me. Yes. Many are going to say, didn't we do many mighty works in his? He said, depart me from me, ye workers of iniquity. But Lord, we did all these many mighty works. Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, says the Lord. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will punish all them that are circumcised in their uncircumcision. In other words, I'm going to punish the apostates. Egypt and Judah and Edom and the children of Ammon and Moab and all that have the corners of their hair cut off, that dwell in the wilderness. For all the nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in heart. Notice the house of Israel. And the Edomites are factious people, and so was Ammon, and so was Moab, factions against their brother. And the Lord said he's going to take them out. Okay, this is a revelation given to Kurt the same night as Eve's dream. Yeah. Multitudes die, some believe and live. Kurt said, I dreamed, again, on the same night as Eve's dream above, giving a really good confirmation. I was in a huge crowd of people, thousands of them, and there was a fallout from the sky of pneumonic plague. I was saying to the people who could hear me, repent and believe. Some believed and were healed. Others did not and died. Many people were dying all around me. And when I awoke, I heard a portion of a song, Come Alive, Dry Bones, by Dustin Smith, and sung by Michael Farren. And it came to me. It was the words that Michael Farren added at the end that came to me. The Spirit of the Living God is calling out your name. You're coming alive. And by the way, folks, there's going to be many resurrections of the dead when this happens. Okay? By the faithful people of God. And they're going to walk among people and it ain't going to touch them, and they're going to resurrect the dead that God says to resurrect. This I tell you. So here's the original lyrics. Verse 1. Through the eyes of men, it seemed there's so much we have lost. Yes, there's been a great falling away. And we look down the road where all the prodigals have walked. And one by one, the enemy has whispered lies and led them off as slaves. Oh, yes. And they're all slaves to their flesh and the devil and the world. Verse 2. But we know that you are God and yours is the victory. We know that there is more to come than we may not yet see. With the faith you've given us, we step into the valley unafraid. Praise God. Yes, unafraid. And the chorus, we call out to dry bones, come alive, come alive. We call out to dead hearts, come alive, come alive. Up out of the ashes, let us see an army rise. We call out to dry bones, come alive. And some will be resurrected from this, which they used to call the Black Death. Verse 3. God of endless mercy, God of all-consuming love, rescue every daughter, bring us back the wayward sons. And I do believe a revival is going to come from this. Woo, yes. By your Spirit, breathe upon, show the world that you alone can save. You alone can save. And the bridge is, breathe, O breath of God. And of course, breath is what is taken away by this plague. You need the breath of God instead of that stuff in you, right? And that's the Spirit of God. Breathe, O breath of God. Breathe, O breath of God. Now breathe. Michael Farren added at the end, the Spirit of the living God is calling out your name. You're coming alive. And of course, the dry bones, you know, in Ezekiel's vision represents a revival of people that are dead to God. And that is exactly what we got today. The overwhelming majority of people are dead to His Spirit, dead to His voice, dead to anything but their dead religion, right? Ain't God good? Give us so many blessings. Undeserving. Hey, what do you think? Does God give warnings of plague to Mormon LDS people? Well, yes. He has some among them who are called to be saved and receive the revelation of faith in the blood of Jesus. A Psalm 91 Passover, which they don't generally have. Remember what Jesus said in Mark 2 and 17, and when Jesus heard it, he said, they that are whole have no need of a healer, literally, in the Greek, a healer. But they that are sick, I come not to call the righteous, but sinners. So we speak to them, and God speaks to them too. And when they speak of Gentiles in this revelation I'm going to share with you, they are speaking of unbelievers, but most among them do not believe in the Passover lamb, of which 1 Corinthians 5 says is Jesus. For this reason, multitudes of agnostics and Mormons and Catholics and Protestants, etc., will die. And I'm not recommending Mormon doctrine here, for there are religious spirits in that. I'm just giving you the warning, as imperfect as it is, to Christian standards, you know, I'm going to share it with you. The Dream of the Plagues, 1884, Mormon, LDS. The present time seemed to be more than usually prolific of prophetic dreams among the Latter-day Saints. In nearly every settlement, the people have been warned of events soon to occur and visions of the future glory of the kingdom of God. Yes, they don't even know what that is, but I can tell you, it's going to look like Jesus, the Jesus that gave us the New Testament. Upon this earth have passed like a panorama before many of those who love God and obey His commandments as they see them. I've added that part. Some 2 or 3 years ago, I had retired for the night when suddenly a glorious messenger appeared to my bedside and awoke me from my slumber. The light of His presence filled the room so that objects were discerned as clearly as the noonday. He handed me a book saying, "Look and see what is coming to pass." I took the book in my hands and, sitting up in bed, examined it carefully and read its contents. In size, this book was about 7 by 10 inches. Opening like a copybook and bound in a beautiful cover, and on the front of which was stamped in gold letters its title, which was The Book of the Plagues. The leaves were printed only on the front side of each, and were composed of the very finest quality of pure white linen instead of paper. The typography throughout was in the finest style of the printer's art. Each page was composed of a picture printed in colors as natural as art can copy nature, which occupied the upper half of the space below which was the printed description of the scene represented. On the first page was a picture of a feast in progress, with a long table set upon a beautiful lawn, over which were interspersed clumps of fine shrubs and towering trees. In the background, through the foliage, could be discerned a stately suburban villa, adorned with all ornaments of modern architecture. The landscape presented the appearance of midsummer. The sky, and indeed the whole atmosphere, appeared of a peculiar, sickly, brassy hue, which, by the way, I can say can come from chemtrails. Similar to that which may be observed when the sun is wholly eclipsed and the disk is just beginning again to give its light. Yep, we've been there too, and it don't take an eclipse either. Throughout the atmosphere, small white specks were represented throughout the atmosphere, similar to a scattering fall of minute snowflakes in winter. Oh my goodness, there it is. About the table, a part of richly dressed ladies and gentlemen were seated in the act of partaking of the rich repast which the table was laden with. The minute specks falling from above were dropping into the food apparently unheeded by all, for a sudden destruction had come upon them. Many were falling backward in the agonies of a fearful death, others drooping upon the table, and others pausing with their hands still holding the untasted food, their countenance betraying a fearful astonishment at the peculiar and unlooked-for condition of their companions. Death was in the atmosphere. The judgments of God had come upon them as silently and swiftly as upon the proud Sennacherib and his host of Assyrians. And by the way, we've likened them to the faction who are encircling the camp of God's people in order to try to kill them with their demons. In one corner of this picture was a small circular vignette showing the front of the store of a dealer in pork. The wide, and of course some people are spiritually feeding pork. It's unclean people, right? Not that there's anything naturally wrong with it. I would disagree with them with that, you know. The wide sidewalk was covered by an awning supported on posts at the outer edge. And on this walk were shown barrels of pork, long strings of sausages, fresh slaughtered hogs, piles of smoked bacon, and head cheese. Along the edge of the walk, near to the store, beneath the front windows, leaned a number of large hams and pieces of side meat, reaching across the whole front. Except a small space in the doorway, there were 12 of these pieces, and on each plate, piece was painted a large letter in order to make as a whole the word abominations. What's a lot of people are partaking of is abominations. And that's why that type and shadow is used in the Old Testament, that pork is unclean. And below this scene was the description, a feast among the Gentiles, meaning the lost, right? Commencement, and by the way, there's lost, as I said, in every religion, including Christianity, and it's multiplied in religions that don't believe in the blood of the Lamb. A feast among the Gentiles, commencement of the plague. And in smaller type below was a note saying that the particles of poison, though represented in the picture, are so small as to be invisible to the naked eye, like the coral snake. And on the next page was another picture, and it was a street scene in a large city. In the foreground were the residences of wealthy city merchants. The character of the buildings gradually changed along the view, and in the distance were shown the great buildings of trade and commerce in the heart of a large metropolis. And on the sidewalks throughout the long vista, the busy, throbbing, rushing crowd had been cut down like grass before the mower. Again, it was a midsummer scene. The same atoms of poison were falling through the air, but their work was done. The same sickly, brazen atmosphere that seemed thick with foul odors laid upon the earth, in which no breeze stirred a leaf of the foliage. Upon the balconies of the rich, decorated residences, across the thresholds of the open doorways, along the walks and upon the crossings, lay the men, women, and children who a few days before were enjoying all the pleasures of this life. Yes, should be a little bit distracted from the pleasures of this life and go read your Bible, right? Further on, the dead were everywhere. Houses of businesses that had been thronged with customers stood with open doorways, frowning upon the streets covered with the dead. Across the thresholds of the banks lay the guardians of wealth, but no thieves were there to take the unlocked treasures within. The costly merchandise of 1,000 owners laid untouched upon the counters and shelves. And in the noonday glare of the sickly sun, not a soul was shown alive. Not one had been left to bury the dead. All had been stricken or had fled from the death-dealing plague and the doomed city. Along Midway, upon the street, a hungry drove of those horrible, ugly slaughterhouse dogs, which may be seen in the pens attached to the filthy slaughtering places in the outskirts of many cities, was tearing and devouring the dead and feasting upon the bodies of rich, poor alike, with none to molest them. And we know that in scriptures too. You know, Ahab's bunch and Jezebel. Below this picture was the description, progress of the plague among the Gentiles, a street scene in a large city. Nearly 50 of these pictures I carefully observed, wherein the fearful effects of this and other plagues were almost as vividly portrayed as if I had actually seen them. The last scene in the book was descriptive of the same plague as at the first. A beautiful park-like grassy prairie was surrounded by elm and cottonwood trees, and the area embraced being about 80 rods across. And in the center of this enclosure was a large cone-shaped tent of a bright purple color, about 30 feet in height by 20 in diameter at the base. Midway in height of this tent was a floor dividing the inside into two stories, and near this tent was another, a round wall tent about 30 feet in diameter and nearly as high as the first. And this was clean and white, leaving a space of about 100 yards from these central tents were hundreds of small rectangular wall tents in rows, reaching as far as the surrounding trees, each tent clean and white, and appearing to be of a size suited to the wants of an ordinary family. Not a human being, animal, bird, or vehicle was in sight. Not a breath of air appearing to be stirring. The same atmosphere was in the previous pictures, with the atoms of poison was represented, and the same time, the season of the year. Below this picture was the description, a camp of the saints who have gathered together and are living under the daily revelations of God. Would that they knew exactly who these people are. And it could be some of them, too, because God is going to give revelation. And is giving. As a matter of fact, some of them have read Sovereign God and love it. You know, I've seen a little revival started of Sovereign God among the Mormons. Yes. And are thus preserved from the plague. Okay. If they're saints, they're preserved from the plague. Saint means sanctified ones. They're not thinking their own thoughts. They're believing the gospel. I understand from this that each family was in its tent during the hours of the day that the poison falls, and thus were preserved from breathing the daily particles. Does that sound like the Passover? He said, don't go out of your house. Put the blood on the doorpost, right? Handing the book to the messenger who all this time had remained by my side, he vanished from my view as suddenly as he had appeared. And I woke my wife, who was soundly sleeping, and commenced to relate to her what I had just beheld. After telling her the description of the two pictures in the beginning of the book, and commencing on the third, this third picture, and all up to the last, was suddenly taken from my memory, so that I have never been able to recall them. But still, I remember that they were scenes about the plagues and the judgments. And the author is unknown, vision of the plagues. So, see the similarities here. Astounding. And, you know, God's got people walking from every direction towards Zion, from out of every cult towards Zion. And I am including in the cults the religious so-called Christian cults. Of course, they all call you a cult if you agree with the Word of God, but actually they are the cult. Okay? So we just have to agree with the Word of God. Let the religions be damned. Because that's all they're doing is damning God's people. Father, we know you're going to deliver your people out of danger. We know you're going to deliver those who are seeking you from every direction and in every kind of religion. Those that are seeking you are going to find you, Lord, and you are going to bless and protect them. And Lord, I pray that you give this revelation to multitudes of people out of all different religious backgrounds, and that you open their understanding and you deliver them from evil. Thank you so much, Father, for your Passover. Let this revelation go out to everyone. Preserve your people who are getting this revelation out. Protect them and deliver them from evil. And deliver the souls out there who desire to know about you. They may have lots of questions and may be very ignorant, but you, Lord, can reveal to them your salvation power. And Lord, we just thank you for doing that in Jesus' name. And Lord, we know you're merciful, and sometimes things are put out there worse than they're actually going to happen because you're so merciful and because people cry out to you. And you hear their prayers. And prayer, as they say, changes things, but actually prayer fulfills things. It fulfills what you desire. Lord, we ask that your people be merciful and share with those around them. You know, like Kurt was attempting to do, even before the plague comes, because if they know what Kurt knows, what Eve knows, what Pam knows, what other people, this person knows, if they know what Passover Psalm 91 revelation is all about, they can be preserved. Because the Lord Jesus said, be it unto you according to your faith. As you have believed, so shall it be unto you. Do you believe that God can preserve you with thousands of people dying around you? There will be a remnant preserved through this. Now, I remember chemtrails when I was down in Pensacola, and we would pray them things out over the ocean. I used to go out to a meeting on Gulf Breeze, a Christian meeting out there, and chair. And as I was driving out over the long bridge and, you know, down the peninsula there, I would watch that stuff blowing out ahead of me as it went out over the ocean. So you know God can do that. He can turn hurricanes. He can turn this stuff. He can blow it right on over your head. Not a droplet of it will touch you. Or he can preserve you and it won't touch you anyway because he is sovereign God. You could take a bath in this stuff and it wouldn't hurt you because he is sovereign God. But your faith and your confession has to be in agreement with God's word. If you add to or take away from the words of the book, you're definitely going to get taken out. Now, I'm not saying that God can't use you to pray for your family, to preserve them through this time. I do believe that God will hear your prayers, pray for them, try to share the truth with them, try to share the gospel, the good news that Jesus became a curse for us, that this curse was put upon him so we don't have to bear it. It doesn't matter how many men try to put it on us, you know. We're just flies to them. They just want to wipe us out anyway because they're full of Satan. They're Satanists. And the faction has totally put hatred in their heart for anybody that's a Christian. Yes, the same faction that's in the church. They've got it. Same demons. Witchcraft and faction, mostly. And just pray. Believe God. And, by the way, keep on believing for the Red Sea to take down these wicked people. Father, we thank you for these revelations. We thank you for these warnings. We pray that you deliver us from the works of Satan and from the works of man, and you preserve us so that we may share your gospel with the people coming, Lord, that multitudes will want to know why we escaped this stuff, and we can tell them why we escaped. And what a powerful witness, what a powerful testimony, Lord. We would love the people of the world to have that understanding. And how many times did you say, Lord, and they will know that I am the Lord? Yes, because they're going to see a people that are untouched by the plague, the Black Death, and whatever other Ebola or whatever they want to throw at us, you know. Thank you, Father. Thank you for your preservation. Thank you, Lord, for Psalm 91, Lord. Thank you, Father, for having mercy, pouring out your Spirit upon us and delivering us from evil. Oh, thank you, Father. Give glory to your name, Lord. Give glory to your name. And, Lord, keep the Red Sea a-moving, Lord, because you're constantly taking down Pharaoh and his army. Thank you so much, Father. Bless Cyrus, Lord. Bless him. Bless him with wisdom and strength. And we thank you for it, Lord, in Jesus' name. Well, folks, the deep state folks are in a desperate situation. Them and their antichrist, satanic, leadership. They're in a desperate situation, and they are being pushed into a corner. And life means nothing to them. They've already killed multitudes of people with the wars that they've started. Your life doesn't mean anything to them. The only one you can trust is God Almighty. You can't trust the medical institution because, for goodness sake, they're making money off of sick people, not healed people. So thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus. Okay, you know, I'm going to share God's vaccine with you. It's a revelation that we've shared in the past, and I think this is the time for it to go forth. So please listen, and we're going to give you an hour of that today. Thank you so much for joining us. Greetings, saints. Thank you so much for joining us today. God bless you. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Hallelujah. Dear Father, we thank you for being our Savior in all things. We thank you, Lord, that we can turn to you in these tumultuous times. We can put our faith in you, Lord. You have provided everything through Jesus Christ, Lord. He has totally borne our curse according to Galatians 3 and 13. You've taken the curse of sin and of death and put it upon him, Lord. You have blessed us
because of our Passover lamb. You have set us free. You have provided everything necessary to protect us in this world. Lord, we thank you. We thank you, Lord, for what you're doing to raise up your children as sons of God in these days to demonstrate the provision of your great salvation, Lord. Lord, the world needs to see a people who believe your word and stand upon your word and have the provisions of protection and blessing and provision and healing and deliverance that you provided at the cross, Lord. We thank you, Father. We thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. You know, in these days, we're seeing the government put on a big push to immunize people from the swine flu. And I think God's got another plan for his people. God's got his own immunization, doesn't he? God's got his own vaccination. You know, in the book of Exodus, it took God a while to get his people repented and turned in the right direction. He actually had to bring some curses. He poured out in Egypt. He had to use some of them on his people too to bring them to that position before he could separate them. They went through the curse of the waters being turned to blood and the plague of the frogs and the plague of the lice. And at the time of the plague of the flies, the Lord finally seemed to have gotten his people's attention enough to where he could actually separate them from Egypt. In Exodus 8 and 22, it says, "And I will set apart in that day the land of Goshen, in which my people dwell, that no swarms of flies shall be there, to the end that thou mayest know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. And I will put a division between my people and thy people. By tomorrow shall this sign be." And the Lord did so. And there came grievous swarms of flies into the house of Pharaoh, into his servants' houses, and in all the land of Egypt. The land was corrupted by reason of the swarms of flies. Praise God. Now, we need that now, don't we? We need that separation now. And I'm convinced that it happens on an individual basis. It hasn't happened to the church at large, but on an individual basis, as people repent and believe, they're separated. I'm talking about repent of their self-willed rebellion and trusting in the world, trusting in the arm of the flesh, and turning to God by faith in what he said in his promises. And I'm convinced that's what separates us from Egypt. That's what puts us in Goshen. In Exodus chapter 11, he made another similar statement. In the end of verse 7, he says, in chapter 11, verse 7, "that you may know how the Lord doth make a distinction between the Egyptians and Israel." You know, the Lord said in Exodus 15 and 26, I'll read that to you, "If thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and wilt do that which is right in his eyes, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all of his statutes, I will put none of the diseases upon thee, which I have put upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee." Well, he's not only the Lord that healeth thee, he is the Lord that vaccinates you. He's the Lord that inoculates you. He's talking about not even putting any of the diseases upon you, which he said, "I have put upon the Egyptians." Contrary to popular opinion, the Lord is in control of all plagues, all diseases, and so on. He has ultimate authority. He may use vessels of dishonor like the devil and spirits of infirmity to chasten people and to bring them to repentance so that they can have God's blessings. But it's still the Lord, and it's still His purpose that is fulfilled. He works all things after the counsel of His own will. No one restrains His hand, Daniel said. And a man can receive nothing except it come from heaven, John said. So I believe it. I believe what the Lord says here. I will put none of the diseases upon thee which I have put upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Once we realize God's in control, then we realize what we need to do to be separated from Egypt. And so many people are panicky, running around, wondering what they can do to defend themselves against a curse that God ordained. And I tell you, there's nobody that can get rid of a curse that God ordains except God Himself. There are many people that try. Even a lot of the vaccinations and inoculations that men give just cause you to dismove the curse from here over to here. You know, that you basically haven't gotten out from under the curse. You just traded it for something else. And that happens quite often. Because if you could take away in one area, it would just come back in another area. At any rate, the Lord, you know, has His own vaccination against the curses, the plagues of this world. Of course, it is Exodus chapter 12. I'm not going to spend a lot of time there, but I'd like to point out just a few things. You know, how that the Lord ordained that, that they, each household, verse 3, take a lamb and slaughter that lamb, and we know that lamb is Jesus Christ, and we know too that, you know, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, the Bible says that Jesus Christ is our Passover lamb. I'll read that to you. Purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump. Verse 7. Even as you are unleavened, for our Passover also has been sacrificed, even Christ. Wherefore let us keep the feast, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Truth sets you free. Truth is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has already been sacrificed in order that we would have a Passover. And now He's telling us about the Passover here. In other words, you don't have to go and slaughter a lamb for this. You can accept and believe in the lamb that was slaughtered, and that was Jesus Christ. And He said in verse 5, Your lamb shall be without blemish. We know that was Jesus, a male, a year old. And you shall take it from the sheep and from the goats, and you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. You shall kill it at evening. I'm just going to skip down through here. And you shall take the blood and put it upon the two side posts, on the lintel, and upon the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roasted with fire, and unleavened bread, and with bitter herbs. So the unleavened bread represents the same thing that the lamb does. You know, the lamb is Jesus Christ, who is what? The Word of God. The unleavened bread is, of course, the Word of God, without adding what men usually add to it or taking away what men usually take away from it. Many people obviously love to add their ideas in there to make it more palatable for the flesh to be able to take. Unleavened bread doesn't taste like much, you know. But with just a little leaven, it tastes a whole lot better to the flesh. So obviously the Lord says, no, I want you to eat unleavened bread. In fact, He instituted 7 days of unleavened bread from this point on until they had actually left Egypt. In other words, the last 7 days are to be 7 days of unleavened bread before leaving this world, which is Egypt is a type of, right? So God is going to demand in the last 7 days that His people do not touch leaven. And if they do, I'll read that to you in verse 15. It says, 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eateth leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. That is a dire threat from God. God's saying, okay, you got one more chance. This is the end. We don't want anybody sitting on the fence. The lukewarm are going to be spewed out. So from here on out, don't take any leaven. Accept only what my word says. That's what he's saying. Accept nothing but the true word of God. Depart from your evil ways and your false religion and your ideas of prosperity and whatever. You know, everything false doctrine that you can be adding to the word of God to let the flesh live, basically. This is supposed to be a crucifixion to the flesh, to eat unleavened bread. So the unleavened bread is Jesus Christ, the Lamb, the Word. And he warns us not to add the leaven of the Pharisees, that is religion, or the leaven of Herod, which is government. Neither one should we trust in. We already have a Savior, and it's Jesus Christ. And he says you eat it with bitter herbs, you know, because it's sweet in your mouth, but it's bitter in your belly. Right? That's what the Bible says. So it is bitter to the flesh. It's supposed to be, right? And he went on to say that they had to eat its head, its legs, its inwards, which is, of course, talking about the mind of Christ, the walk of Christ, and the heart of Christ. Everything that is Christ, all of Christ, all of the Lamb. We eat all of the Lamb. Nothing in the Word should we reject. It's all been given for a Passover. Right? So he's saying this is how you keep the Passover. So those of you that are caught up in religion and going around little religious circles, you know, go get your Bible, read it, make sure you know what it says, especially all of the New Testament. If you're just going and getting one verse or two verses in a sermonette on Sunday, you're not getting enough that's going to protect you from what's coming, especially these plagues that are coming down the road. You need to get all of the Word down in your heart. He said, you shall leave nothing of it remain until the morning. Verse 10. Eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand. In other words, be ready to leave Egypt when you eat this word. Separate yourself from the Egyptians when you eat this word, right? Don't try to drag this word back into the world with you. You instead come out of the world and follow God. And that's what he's saying. Be ready to move. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will go through the land of Egypt in that night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt. The firstborn is the flesh, isn't it? First the natural, then the spiritual. The fleshly man is born first, and then the spiritual man's born again, right? So God's going to take out the old man. And he's going to take out the world, because the world is a old man. And if we live like the world, he's going to take us out. So we have to repent. We have to change our mind. We have to eat the unleavened bread, right? In other words, when you eat bread, it goes into you. It becomes who you are, right? Jesus said he was the living bread that came down out of heaven that gives life to the world. He's the manna in the wilderness. He is the unleavened bread, okay? So we partake of him. There's nothing else that can give us life, nor can give us a Passover, but him, his word, his true word. Give it up, folks. Repent of religion. All of them had to do it in Jesus' day. They all had to come out. They all had to follow him. And then they were called the church, because the word church means the called out ones. They came out of all their religions, and they followed Jesus. And nothing else will work. He said, against all the gods of Egypt will I execute judgments. I am the Lord. In other words, everything that men today trust in, God will judge. It will all be found false. It will all be found to be a failure. It's all is going to be found to be nothing that you can put your trust in. Right? And the blood shall be unto you for a token upon the houses wherein you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. Notice he said, I will pass over you. We think about the death angel passing over, but the Lord said, I will pass over you. And there shall no plague be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Well, we're getting very close, folks, and we've already had some smitings, but we're seeing some big stuff coming down the road here. And God is saying, if you will just do this, no plague will be upon you. If you will just repent and hold fast to the word and let the Lord be your Passover, no plague will be upon you to smite you when I smite the land of Egypt. It is the Lord God doing this. Fear Him. Fear Him only. Don't fear the devil. So we saw that He would give us 7 days of this unleavened bread before leaving Egypt, which is a type of the world. And He said anybody that eat leaven during that time would be cut off. Okay? Let me go down and read 23. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians, and when He seeth the blood upon the lintel and on the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer. So it's the Lord that's passing over, and He doesn't permit the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. Notice it's the Lord who has control over the destroyer at all times. He'll permit him or He won't permit him. You know, if there's a plague, it's because He's permitting him to judge the Egyptians, but He does not want them to judge you. He would rather that you would repent and eat the lamb and eat the unleavened bread and be inoculated by God, right? And have your protection from God, your Exodus 15 and 26 protection from God. Isn't that awesome? And all through the Scriptures, we see more and more of this. It is this protection and how we can have it and who will not have it. And I just thought, well, I'd like to look at a few things with you. Maybe Numbers chapter 11. It's a good place to start. And we were talking about the unleavened bread, so I think we'll continue with that just a minute here. In verse 6, he says, the people say, but now our soul is dried away, and there's nothing at all save this manna to look upon. They had gotten sick of manna. Well, it was certainly keeping them alive and keeping them healthy, but their flesh wanted something more. Their flesh lusted for something more than the manna. But God is saying, no, this is all you need. You know, they said, we want something more. We want what we had in Egypt. You know, as a matter of fact, if you go up to the first a few verses ahead of this, he says, we remember, verse 5, we remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt for naught, and the cucumbers, and the melons, and the leeks, and the onions, and the garlic. But now our soul is dried away. There is nothing at all save this manna to look upon. And the manna was like coriander seed, and the appearance thereof was as delium. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it, and they ate manna this, manna that, manna whatever. You know, they just made manna in every kind of way they could imagine to make manna. The word manna here, by the way, is the word man. It just means man. And we know that Jesus said that He was that bread that came down out of heaven that gave life to the world. He was. Jesus is. The Word. The Word made flesh, right? And down in verse 13 it says, whence should I have flesh to give unto all this people? For they weep unto me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. And I'm not able to bear this people alone, because it's too heavy for me. And the Lord, down in verse 18, said, say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and you shall eat flesh. For you have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and you shall eat. And you shall not eat 1 day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days. But a whole month, until it come out of your nostrils. And it will be loathsome unto you, because that you have rejected the Lord who is among you, and have wept before Him, saying, why came we forth out of Egypt? Why did He say they rejected the Lord? Because they rejected the man. The man, the manna. They rejected Jesus Christ, the bread of heaven, the unleavened bread. No leaven of the Pharisees, no leaven of Herod, the unleavened bread. They rejected the unleavened bread and they wanted to partake of flesh. You know, that's why Esau sold his birthright, right? For one mess of meat, it says, or flesh, it says. He sold his birthright. Well, that's a type, obviously. And so And so it's a type here too. If you go down to verse 31. It says, "And there went forth a wind from the Lord, and brought quails from the sea, and let them fall by the camp, about a day's journey on this side, and a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp, and about 2 cubits above the face of the earth." That's a lot of quail. And to blow them in by a wind is just awesome. To blow them across the wilderness from the sea, to bring them there, that's God's, nothing can stop God from providing for you, right? But we don't want to depart from the type that he's giving us here, the flesh. They wanted flesh. He said, "Okay, I'll give you flesh. And I'll give it to you until it comes out of your noses." And verse 32, "And the people rose up all that day and all the night and all the next day, gathered the quails. He that gathered least gathered 10 omers, and they spread them all abroad for themselves round about the camp. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people. And the Lord smote the people with a very great plague." So now we know who was not protected from the plague. Those that partook of a fleshly word, basically. The manna represented the true word, but they wanted word that was flesh. They wanted word that would let the old man live. They wanted a word that pleased their flesh. And obviously God is not angry with people eating quail. You know, I mean, there's a parable here, and we need to look at the parable. And the parable is this: if you depart from the pure, clean, wholesome word of God, commandments of God, to accept dead religion, the things that men add, whether it be the leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven that men, religions add, or the leaven of Herod, that which is patriotic towards governments and things like that. We're not to trust in any of these things. Everybody in every religion, when Jesus came the first time, had to come out from among them to follow him. He went into the sheepfold. He called his sheep by name. They came out. They followed him. They had to depart from the leaven totally to walk after the Lamb. And in this case, God was angry because they ate quail? No, because they were lusting after flesh. They wanted a word that would please their flesh. And it goes on to prove that. It says, "And the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. And the name of that place was called Kibroth Hatava." And by the way, that means the graves of lust. The graves of lust. So what is going to happen to the people who lust after the flesh? The plague will be upon them. They will not be able to escape it. But the Lord said, if you eat his lamb, if you eat his unleavened bread, there would be a Passover. He would not permit the destroyer to come into your homes to destroy you. And here he says quite the opposite. Those who lust after the flesh will not escape the wrath of God. Because there they buried the people that lusted. There it is. From Kibroth Hatava, the people journeyed unto Hazeroth, so on and so forth. There's the point. There's the parable. That's what the Lord wanted us to see there. You know, he is a mighty God, a mighty Savior, but he wants us to eat what's good for us, right? In Numbers chapter 16, I'm going to read from verse 41 on down. What can you do about it? What can you do about the plagues that are coming? You know, the Bible says faith is accounted as righteousness. God will accept if you will just repent of believing anything but his word and will go looking. I'm sure that you don't get this knowledge all of a sudden, that you eat nothing but the unleavened bread. But if you just repent and you go looking and you devote yourself to accepting nothing but what God says, the only thing we've got any proof, actual proof of what God says, is the Bible. That's the only thing we can prove that God said it, through numerics, through the patterns that he put in there. We can't prove anything men say. Nothing. And their opinions are worthless to God. And so, their opinions are worthless to bring forth Christ in us, right? Only this bread can bring forth Christ in you, the hope of glory, because He is the Word. He's not men's Word, He's God's Word. So therefore, we accept only God's Word. So, if faith is accounted as righteousness until righteousness is manifested, obviously there's some place in there where God will accept you when you've repented and you've turned to Him in your faith and you have turned away from men and their doctrines. There's a place where God says you're righteous. He accounts you as righteous. Praise God. And if you've got that, you've got a covering, a blood covering. The Bible says if we walk in the light as He is in the light, 1 John 1:7, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us of all unrighteousness or sin. Well, wow, that's neat. Then there can no plague come upon you because there's no curse on you, right? But He says if you walk in the light, what is the light? It's the unleavened bread. It's partaking of the Lamb, right? And so they had a problem here. There was a rebellion in the camp. And God, through Moses, had already judged it once, the Korah, Dathan, and Abiram rebellion. And He punctuated it with cracking open the earth and swallowing them alive, just to prove that Moses was the true leadership here, and these people were usurpers. They were apostates. They didn't have the true unleavened bread. And so God proved it. Okay? Then these poor goofy people decided, Moses, you just killed the people of God. Well, yeah, like Moses could crack the earth open and swallow it. Makes a lot of sense, right? You know, I mean, there's something missing here, you know, between the ears. Look in verse 41. It says, but on the morrow, all the congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, saying, you have killed the people of the Lord. And it came to pass, when the congregation was assembled against Moses and against Aaron, that they looked towards the tent of the meeting, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord appeared. And Moses and Aaron came to the front of the tent of the meeting. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, get you up from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. God had had enough. And when plagues come and wipe a lot of God's people out, as happened quite a few places in the Scriptures, it was because God had had enough. Does He ever get that way today? Yes, He does. He's very merciful, very long-suffering, the Bible says. But there comes a time when people have counted on His long-sufferingness and it was not there anymore. It always comes a time. And it's usually when people are in willful rebellion and they think they're going to heaven. God has to do something. You know, He has to come and make a separation, a clear separation between what's worldly and what's flesh and what's manna. He has to come and make that separation. And He usually has to punctuate it with some kind of a judgment. Get you up from among the congregation that I may consume them in a moment. And they fell upon their faces. And Moses said unto Aaron, take thy censer, put fire therein from off of the altar, and lay incense thereon, and carry it quickly unto the congregation, and make atonement for them. For there is wrath gone out from the Lord. The plague is begun. Well, I submit to you at this particular time in history right now that the plague is begun. It is coming forth now. It's time for God's people to separate from the apostasy and the leaven of the Pharisees and get themselves in a position where God will defend them. And I believe that the incense here, like most people believe, it's intercessory prayer. It's the effectual, fervent prayer of the righteous man that availeth much, the Scripture says. And why do I say that? Well, I'll show you as we read on. First of all, The plague is begun, it's gone forth. And in verse 47 it says, "And Aaron took, as Moses spake, and ran into the midst of the assembly, and behold, the plague was begun among the people. And he put on the incense, and made atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living." Well, Aaron means illumined, or enlightened, or light. And light is what? As we walk in the light, right? It's the same as walking under the blood of the Lamb, the covering. Where does the covering come in? The covering only comes in when a person is partaking of the Lamb. The blood covering, when you're partaking of the Lamb, when you're exercising faith in what He accomplished at the cross, to take away your sins and to take away your curse. Those two things He did at the cross. That's where the blood covering comes in. Most of the church doesn't have that covering. They would be wiped out in a plague because they don't believe that the Lamb bore the curse in Galatians 3 and 13. And, you know, that's one way that you get to be preserved through a plague, is you believe all of the Bible, the full gospel, not a half gospel that most churches out there do, but the full gospel, that He not only delivered you from the sin, but He delivered you from the curse of the sin. And if you don't believe that, you're not entitled to escape plagues. Okay? So he says here, Aaron, the light. He was also the high priest. And who's our high priest? Jesus Christ, right? And he ran out between the living and the dead. Dangerous thing to do if a plague is passing through there, right? But he knew he was safe. As God's true people do know that. Those who walk in the light, they do know that. They know they're safe. They know that the plague can't take them, you know? But the rest don't know that. They don't have that cleansed conscience because of the promises of the Word. They're too busy playing church. They don't have time for that. Well, it can be a deadly mistake. It says, "Now they that died of the plague," first of all, he ran out in between the dead and the living with his censer, which is the incense of prayer, and he stood between the living and the dead. And the Bible says, "And they that died of the plague were 14,700, besides them that died about the matter of Korah. And Aaron returned unto Moses, unto the door of the tent of the meeting, and the plague was stayed." The plague stopped. Stopped where Aaron was. It stopped right there. And so why, you know, Aaron took that incense, and he put it on his censer, and he went out there, and it stayed the plague. He made atonement, at-one-ment, if you just break down the spelling there, at-one-ment. He made people one with God. He made atonement. How could Aaron do that, you know? Yeah, but, well, because of what he represented. He represented the light. He represented a man who walked in the light, who was enlightened and enlightened, you know? And let me read James chapter 5. Verse 14, it says, "Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save him that is sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. And if he has committed sins, it shall be forgiven him. Confess therefore your sins one to another, and pray one for another, that you may be healed." See, the two things, repentance and faith. Repentance and faith. Confess your sins. This is a very good thing to do. Many people just want to have faith. But I say confess your sins and then believe. And then it goes on to say, "The supplication of a righteous man availeth much in its working." That's what we're looking at over here in number 16. "The supplication of a righteous man availeth much in his working. Elijah was a man of like passions with us, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heavens gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. I submit to you that these people didn't deserve deliverance from this plague. And the fact was, it was wiping them out. But a righteous man stood in the midst, and he offered his incense, his prayer, and God stopped right there. He wasn't going to go over that righteous man because he wasn't under the plague. He wasn't going to go through that righteous man because he wasn't under the plague. He stood in the gap, as we say, as the scripture says. He stood in the gap. He made up the hedge. And God honored his act of faith. And the plague was stayed at only 14,700, you know, besides those that were wiped out with the Korah, Dathan, and Abiram rebellion. So here's the thing. You know, yes, we can have faith for ourselves. We can be diligently walking after the Lord. But also, God can use us to defend people that are not worthy of deliverance from the plague. He can use us to be an atonement for people who would normally be wiped out. He can use our prayers to save them. So the first thing is be somebody that God would respect. I would say that most people who went out there in the midst of the living and the dead, that plague would have rolled right over them and taken them out because they were not worthy. They were not enlightened. You know, that's who Aaron was, the enlightened, right? They were not the light. The Bible says we walk in the light as he is in the light. The blood cleanses us of all unrighteousness. So the blood covering was certainly upon him. God defended him and the people behind him. You know, he stood in the gap and they were saved and they were very unworthy. God had already decided to wipe them out. And so it is with a lot of the church today, much rebellion against God. And what is God going to do? You know, well, in some cases, he'll use you to defend people that are quite unworthy. I'm going to read temporarily over in 1 Kings chapter 8 and verse 37. He said, if there be in the land famine, if there be pestilence, if there be blasting or mildew, locust or caterpillar, if their enemy besieged them in the land of their cities, whatsoever plague, whatsoever sickness there be, what prayer and supplications soever made by any man, by all thy people Israel, who shall know every man the plague of his own heart, and spread forth his hands towards this house. He's kind of applying the plague to the plague of his own heart, you know. The Bible says, prosper even as your soul prospers, right? Many times the plague is coming because of what's in a person's heart, right? 39. Then hear thou in heaven thy dwelling place, and forgive, and go, and render to every man according to all of his ways, whose heart thou knowest, for thou, even thou, only knowest the hearts of all the children of men, that they may fear thee all the days that they live in the land which thou gavest unto our fathers. Praise the Lord. You know, the Lord is saying he will accept prayer for his people. He will accept the righteous prayer of a righteous man. He will defend and he will deliver because of that. Not that the people necessarily deserve it, but that person has to be someone in your family. If you are the only one that knows the Lord, do you know that God can use you for your family? He can use you to defend your family. Aaron was defending his family here. And I tell you, it's very important that we who know the Lord walk under the blood, forsake the leaven of the world, and serve the Lord in righteousness so that God will respect our prayers when these times come around our loved ones. Leviticus 26. Let me read this to you. Verse 13. I am the Lord your God who brought you forth out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their bondmen. Of course, we've been set free from bondage. The old man, he made us free from sin, Romans chapter 6 says, twice. He made us free from sin. He delivered us out of the power of darkness. And he says, I have broken the bars of your yoke and made you go upright. Now, who is the people that God would judge more than any other? If it's not the people who have been set free, but decide of their own free will now to serve the flesh, to feed on the flesh. You know, these are the people that, you know, to whom much is given, much is expected. The people who have been given freedom, the world doesn't have freedom. You can expect them to live in bondage. They have no freedom. You can expect them to sin because that's their nature. That's what sinners do. But Christians who sin, these are the ones that God sends judgment for. Okay. So, verse 14 says, but if you will not hearken unto me and will not do all these commandments, and if you shall reject my statutes, and if your soul abhors my ordinances, so that you will not do all of my commandments, but break my covenant, I also will do this unto you. I will appoint terror over you. Well, boy, I tell you, God is doing that in these days, isn't he? Even consumption and fever that shall consume the eyes and make the soul to pine away. And you shall sow your seed in vain, and your enemies shall eat it. And I'm going to go down to verse 21. And if you walk contrary unto me, and will not hearken unto me, I will bring 7 times more plagues upon you according to your sin. Wow. The main reason plagues come is because of God's people's sins, right? And I will send the beasts of the field among you, which shall rob you of your children and destroy your cattle and make you few in number, and your ways shall become desolate. And if by these things you will not be reformed unto me, but will walk contrary unto me, then will I also walk contrary unto you, and I will smite you, even I. So the Lord is wanting you to be real sure to understand he's the one that's doing this. It's not the conspiracies of men, not even bad men who make bad vaccines. It's God. 7 times for your sins. He said, I will smite you, even I, 7 times for your sins. And I will bring the sword upon you that shall execute the vengeance of the covenant. In other words, the curse of the covenant. The curse. God's covenant is not only blessing, it's cursing. God's word is not only blessing, it's cursing. And God said he will execute that vengeance upon the person that will not hearken unto the Lord. And you shall be gathered together within your cities, and I will send the pestilence among you. The most common place, of course, for pestilences to come is in cities where a lot of people are gathered together, right? Close quarters, easy to catch things, you know, and obviously God is going to send much judgment. Most of the judgment spoken about in the Bible will come upon cities. And I will send the pestilence among you, and you shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. Praise God. And then he goes on to talk about famine, breaking of the staff of bread, and so on and so forth. And I'm going to read Deuteronomy 28, just a piece of it. Deuteronomy 28, verse 15, it says, but it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe to do all of his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shalt thou be in the city, cursed shalt thou be in the field. Cursed shalt thou be in thy bread, in thy basket, and thy kneading trough. Cursed shall be the fruit of thy body, speaking of your children, and the fruit of thy ground. You know, many times the curse will fall upon the children of believers who are walking in rebellion. There it is, right there. It's very plain. Many people want to know why this happened to their child. Well, this wasn't a judgment on their child. It was a judgment on them. Many times their child may be taken away even, but it can be a judgment upon them. Okay, we have to walk with the Lord for our fruit to be blessed. When a curse comes upon them, it comes upon us, doesn't it? And I want to skip on down here to verse 58. See, between these two sets of verses, he just speaks one curse after another curse. He said in verse 21, he said, he will make the pestilence cleave unto thee until he have consumed thee from off the land. And he will smite thee with this and smite thee with that. It's just one smiting after another, all these kinds of diseases. And then in 58, he says, if thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God, then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful, and the plagues of thy seed, even great plagues, and of long continuance, and sore sicknesses of long continuance. And he will bring upon thee again all the diseases of Egypt, which thou wast afraid of. These diseases that are going around, you know, the swine flu, the bird flu, and on and on and on. These are the diseases of Egypt. Notice, they're not supposed to be coming upon the people of God. It is, if they do not hearken unto his word, nor fear his name, that these diseases come upon the people of God. He said, the diseases of Egypt, which thou wast afraid of, they shall cleave unto thee. Also every sickness and every plague which is not written in the book of this law, them will the Lord bring upon thee. Wow. One judgment after another he mentions here. Takes pages to tell you how many judgments will come upon the people. And another one I want to read to you in Ezekiel 14 in verse 19. Or if I send a pestilence into that land. Notice it's always the Lord. I mean, everybody says the devil, the devil, the devil. It's the Lord. It's his authority and only his authority. He's the only sovereign. And a man can receive nothing except it come from heaven. That's what the Bible says. If you're going to believe the Bible, you're going to believe the unleavened bread. Okay? If it's the devil, then you fear the devil. And Jesus told us not to fear the devil. Or any man. He said to fear him. And of course, if we understand that it ultimately comes from him, we will fear him. And we will know what we have to do. We have to please him. We don't have to please anybody else. It doesn't matter about the conspiracies. And verse 19. Or if I send a pestilence into that land and pour out my wrath upon it in blood to cut off from it man and beast, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, says the Lord, they should deliver neither son nor daughter. They should but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. Notice, there's going to come a time when God won't even accept your prayers for other people. No matter how righteous you are, there will come a time. And he goes on, he says, for thus saith the Lord, how much more when I send my four sore judgments upon Jerusalem, the sword, and the famine, and the evil beasts, and the pestilence, to cut off from it man and beast. Yet behold, therein shall be left a remnant that shall be carried forth. Notice this. You make wipe out a lot of people, and he may wipe out a lot of his people, because that's what he's talking about here. But there will be a remnant of God's people that will not be touched by these plagues. He said, yet behold, therein shall be left a remnant that shall be carried forth, both sons and daughters. Behold, they shall come forth unto you, and you shall see their way and their doings. What is he saying here? Why has this remnant escaped the plague? And he's saying, you're going to see their way and their doings. Because he said up here, we just got through reading it, but should deliver their own souls by their righteousness. You know, the problem with the people of God today is they don't know who's righteous and who isn't. There's a lot of confusion out there. Who's right and who's wrong? They're confused. They think their religion is right and everybody else's is wrong. But actually, those that eat the unleavened bread are right. Those who walk in the light are right. And there's a lot of deception going on. So you know what? After the plague passes through, God's got a lesson. And here's his lesson. And you shall see their way and their doings. Wouldn't you like to see what the people look like that escaped the plague? What God is telling you is, these are the righteous people. And you shall be comforted concerning the evil that I have brought upon Jerusalem, even concerning all that I have brought upon it. And they shall comfort you when you see their way and their doings. Yeah, we want to see the people that God thinks are righteous and pure and holy. That's what we want to see, because that's what we need to be, right? And you shall know that I have not done without cause all that I have done in it, says the Lord. Yeah, when you see the righteous people and you know that these people are righteous, and you see the people that get wiped out and you know that they're not righteous, then you know that whatever God did, he did what was right. He did what was just. And, of course, he always does. And wouldn't you like to know that before the fact, before the plague passes through? Well, we've been told, we've been warned that it's about to pass through. And God has given us his vaccination, his inoculation. It is to submit to his word. It's to eat his unleavened bread. It's to live under the blood covering. It's to be walking in righteousness and truth. I guarantee you, when people see that the plagues pay no attention to what church you belong to, when they pass through and people see that these people have no answer and no defense, but that the people who believe the Bible and believe the Word of God and refuse to depart from it, even when they're called criminals, you know, even when they're called heretics, when you see that these people escape, then you're going to know who God thinks is righteous. And this should be an impression on people. Wouldn't you like to know before then, though, so you can be among the righteous? All you've got to do is make sure you don't depart and run after the flesh. Obviously, God sent the plague upon those who lusted after the flesh, who permitted doctrines that appeased their flesh, that tickled their ears, that told them what they wanted to hear. You know, we've got to repent and read the Bible like we've never read it before. We've got to throw everything out the window that doesn't agree with that. All right? Well, God bless you, and we'll do this again. Good night.